Before I get started this morning, I'm going to go through Proverbs chapter 31. I'd just like to ask, who has seen the movie Son of God? Okay, who's seen the movie God Is Not Dead? Okay, Debbie and I saw that the other night. That is tremendous. You all should see it. Your kids should see it, especially high school, college age. It really sets out the biblical philosophy as opposed to humanism. It's tremendous. That was put out by Kirk Cameron and his group, did Fireproof. And The Son of God was put out by Roma Downey and her husband, who did also the Bible series just recently on TV. And it's pretty accurate. There's a few things in there that were added, but for the most part, very accurate. It was done for the purpose of being biblical. Both of them were. But the one that deals with God Is Not Dead, it really emphasizes evangelism, and it emphasizes how we can connect with people in regard to that. So it can really help out. Speaking about philosophy, that's what it's all about, is connecting with people in the world with their philosophies in the light of the biblical philosophy. I was given the opportunity to speak here on Proverbs, and I was supposed to choose a passage. And so I told her that, and she said, well, take the passage on women in Proverbs 31. So I'm blaming her for it, so you women can't blame me for choosing the passage. I do want to say that when I teach passages in the scriptures about women and their responsibilities and character, I always try to connect in a man's responsibility, because I believe that we are the leaders in the relationship, we're the leaders in the church, and we should be setting the example. So that's really important. Today I'm going to be using the New American Standard text. I'll probably refer to the King James a couple times. And instead of starting with Proverbs 31, I'm going to start in the New Testament from the Gospel of John, and then I'm going to end connecting how I believe the application of Proverbs 31 should be made to us as members of the church under grace. So first of all, turn with me to John chapter 5. Just one verse, verse 39. Jesus is talking. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them to have eternal life, and they are the ones testifying concerning me. The Old Testament does teach in places that if you keep it, God offered the Jews, if they kept his word, he would be their God and they would be his people. It was a conditional program. It was a works program, the law. And Proverbs is part of that. The truths in here are God's righteous standard. The law is God's righteous standard. And I don't really see anything in Proverbs 31 that isn't also true today as far as character is concerned. But the difference between the Old Testament presentation of character and the truth in the epistles under grace is that they were supposed to do those things to be acceptable to God. Christ has already made us acceptable to God by his work, by keeping the law. So whenever I go to the Old Testament, I always think of that passage in John 5. And I think, how does this relate to Jesus Christ? And this passage in Proverbs 31 is all about character. It's the character of God. It's the character of Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about character of women or men, we were both created in the image of God. So we both represent different aspects of who God is. So that's my introduction. All right. I think I got everything I was going to say in introduction. So let's go ahead right on into Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. So anyway, King Lemuel, if you don't know who he was, well, he wasn't anyone. he was not a real person. Some people think it's Solomon who wrote the Proverbs. Some think it's Hezekiah. They don't know. But so Lemuel was probably what we would call today a pen name. And if it's Solomon, and the way he talks about what his mom told him about a good wife, having a good wife, since he had 300 of them, I'd probably use a pen name too if I was going to write it in the light of how he didn't quite follow what his mom told him. Okay. Now, regarding his mother in verse 2, it says, "What, O my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows?" She's addressing her son, and the son of my womb, she bore him. The son of my vows, she desired, maybe even before the Lord, that he would be a certain kind of man to be king. In other words, she had a desire. My wife, she talks about our kids and our grandkids, and they're all her babies. "You're my baby." And her grandkids, "You're my babies, just like your daddy or mommy is my baby." And that's how mothers think a lot of times. And I think that's basically the same thing here, even though this person shows himself to be a king. It's kind of interesting. Verse 2 is kind of pretty modern. People go and say, "What? What's up?" Not much different, is it? Getting people's attention. That's what people do today. I don't do that, but every once in a while I get that. I know when one of my sons, Paul, he was in high school. He came home one day and he said something like, "What's up, dog?" And I'm thinking, it's the first time I'd ever heard it. And then someone said, "You're the bomb." Anyway, that first time I heard that, those are kind of strange, but anyway, different generations, we communicate with people in different ways. Get people's attention. And that's what the writer is writing about, because his mother got his attention, and you'll find out very clearly that his mother made an impression on him, as we read here. Verse 3, he says, "Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." Do not give your strength to women. That's the last time that women are mentioned here until verse 10. But a woman can ruin a man, I think, is what his mother is telling him. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Or your ways that destroys kings. Well, what particularly does she have in mind? Verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink." So basically, she doesn't want him to get sidetracked by things that are going to affect him, right? In a negative way. He's talking about alcohol here, particularly. Then verse 5, he says, "Lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." Okay, so what are kings to be doing? They're basically a king for Israel. And today we even have countries that have kings. We have autonomous rulers. And actually there's no better government than a benevolent dictator. The problem is there aren't very many of them because men are not very benevolent. But God, someday he's going to be a benevolent dictator, right? When he establishes, Jesus Christ comes to earth, establishes his kingdom, he's going to be a benevolent dictator. He's going to rule with total righteousness. And, so there's nothing better than a king who is a benevolent ruler. And what they're supposed to be doing is they're supposed to be basically defending those who are weak, those who can't help themselves. And that's what his mother desires for him here. But of course, strong drink is not going to help that. Verse 6 says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more." Give a strong drink to those who are afflicted. What do we give to people who are dying today? Morphine, right? Well, I don't think they had morphine back there, but strong drink did about the same thing, right? Alleviates pain. And then there's the mental pain. The King James says, for those who are bitter, it says those who have heavy hearts. Those who are low, those who are dejected, and some are in poverty, and some have troubles. And that's why most people drink, right? But that's not very good for a king, because then they're kind of dopey and can't do what they need to do. So they have to be sober and vigilant to be able to do what they need to do. Okay. You basically in the Old Testament, alcohol is not totally looked on negatively. It's basically how it's used. It's always interesting to me how Jesus turned water into wine when the people were already drunk at the wedding. Today, he would have been put in prison for enabling people here in the United States. So it's interesting, right? All right, I'll move on. Verse 8, open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. So Lemuel's mother basically just repeats again what he should be doing. And if you have a woman who's going to keep you from it, or if you allow strong drink to keep you from it, you've got a problem. It's going to cause a problem for his ruling. All right, now, there's a line from a song I once heard that kind of sums up verses 1 through 9. So I'm just going to say it, and then we'll move on to verse 10. It goes something like this. Cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women, they make you crazy, they'll drive you insane. All right, so we'll leave it at that. Any comments? Okay. All right. So the mother has said thus far, kind of warned Lemuel, her son, about how he should be ruling, what he needs to do to keep himself sober and vigilant so he can do a good job to defend the needy, those who can't help themselves, basically. Now the rest of the chapter is dedicated to the kind of wife I think that she would desire for him. So let's read verses. Yes.
I have one question. I was taught that whenever something is said three times in the Bible, it's a pretty serious matter. Mm-hmm. And verse 2, his mother says, "What are you?" In my version, the ESV says, "What are you doing, my son?" Mm-hmm. And then she says it again, you know, and again.
Mm-hmm.
So, is there any significance to that? You would say, I mean, you sort of covered it, but it struck me that it was three times, and I thought there might be some significance to that.
Well, yeah, and I think you're exactly right. When something is repeated, it's emphasized, and that's true in the Old Testament and also the New Testament. It's very prevalent in the Hebrew and with the Jewish literature in the Bible. So when things are repeated, all the Proverbs basically are that way. It says something one way and then basically repeats it another way. And I think it's just to pound the truth home, basically. Cool. All right.
Yeah, Chuck, also, I think that the Hebrew doesn't always have what we call the comparative and the superlative. So that when they say holy, holy, it's really emphasizing the comparative. When they say holy, 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 it's a superlative.
I see. That could very well be so. When it says something twice, it's the comparative, and when it says it three times, it's the superlative. Someone mentioned to us last week that when they listened to these messages, when a question was asked, they couldn't hear what was being said, so I'm trying to, in so many words, repeat it. Okay? Let's go on into verse 10 then. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. One of my sons told me before he was married, he says, "I want a wife who will love me and always treat me well." And so anyway, then we had a talk. that is the ideal. And this is the ideal right here, verses 10 through 12. This is the ideal. And no woman comes up to this fully. No man comes up to the standards for them we have in the scriptures. But this is the ideal. This is something to shoot for. This is dealing with character. And really what we see in this portion, primarily you will see, is character. And that's what counts. Like I introduced it, this section, Jesus Christ's character is shown in the Old Testament. Rick?
Yeah, investigated the chapter recently like you have. But when it says the heart of her husband trusts in her, I believe that that is the only time in the Hebrew Bible where a man is to trust, where God approves and asks a man to trust another man. And in this case, it's a man trusting his wife. And so that elevates womanhood and elevates the value of a marriage in a very excessive, wonderful way.
Mm-hmm.
Because normally people are only to trust God and not each other. But here is a most remarkable exception, that the man is to trust his wife.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Did you notice that?
I did not notice that. No, what Rick's...
I think that's to be... I think that's true. I haven't examined this question, but I think I recall that correctly from some from somewhere I picked that up.
Yeah. No, I appreciate that.
I thought it deserved comment.
Mm-hmm. What Rick basically said is that he thought this was the only place in the Bible where it says one human is to trust another human. In this case, it's the husband trusting the wife. We're always told to trust the Lord. Be interesting to watch for that. But yeah, generally that's true. If we have the kind of relationships we should have, that should be the case, right? And vice versa, of course.
Primarily looking forward to all the things he's considering all the things that she does. She goes and buys it. He trusts her to be able to do that.
Right.
It's not like he's trusting in her for his security.
Mm-hmm.
But the things that she's doing that are fairly independent.
Yeah. She does a lot of independent things here, and he's trusting in her character and what she does because of her character. Exactly right. Good, good. I wrote down here, behind every great man is a great woman. That's usually true, but what happens, usually a man doesn't just marry a great woman. A great woman is cultivated. And they're cultivated by their relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're also cultivated by the husband and how they treat her. Ephesians 5 is all about that. Loving a wife will encourage this. I just wrote down here some of the things that we've done in our marriage. Back in the early 90s, we were married in 1980. Back in the early 90s, I found out that my wife loved my children more than me. And first of all, I looked at her. Then I started looking at myself. What was I doing wrong? What could I do to help her love me the way she should? And to be a person who deserved love, who was respectable. And so we started a date night every Wednesday night. That's continued. It still continues. We also took opportunities to do things together. We probably do something outside once a week. Last night we went to the Scandinavian festival. We usually go out to dinner another time a week now since our kids are out of the house. Since 2003, when we became empty nesters, we have our Saturday mornings together. We get up, make coffee, and we talk for usually an hour to 2 hours every week. And we solve all the problems in the world, and then we let it off for a week, and then we do it again the next Saturday. Anyway, those are some ideas. If you have kids, we started, I think our son was like 12 or 13 when we started doing it. We felt like he was old enough to watch the others. If they're not old enough, take a ministry. If you have children, have someone else's children so they can go out and then trade off. And you make that a ministry of yours. If your parents or grandparents, do that for them. They need it. Need to work on our relationships. Okay, and then as we go on here in verse 13 through 31, I lettered my points as Lemuel presents the good wife, which his mother shared with him. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. And the New American Standard has in the footnote, willingly. So my point A is that she spends energy on provisions. She's providing for the family. And then secondly, she's doing it cheerfully and willingly. Great characteristics here. That was B, by the way. Okay, verse 14. She's like a merchant. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Merchant ships provide good provisions and things like that. Verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. And I wrote down, she'll work long hours tirelessly. And a woman who desires to please the Lord and her family and all will do that. And she was created, the woman was created as a helper. That's why God created the woman for Adam. And if she's cultivated right by the Lord and her husband, then she will be that. Other believers can have a part in that as well. And then it says at the end of verse 15, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. I wrote down that she's selfless, willing to give. Give. Serve. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. That's the verse that was just referred to. The husband trusts her to go out and spend the money on something that's profitable. Notice she's not spending it on things for herself, but she's spending it on things, investing that the family might be more secure and that kind of thing. And that's responsibility. She's investing in productive things. That's my point E. Verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. I wrote down, she's involved in physical and emotional preparation. She does whatever it takes. That's what life's all about. Seeing a need, doing whatever it takes to be prepared to fulfill that need. Working hard, preparing ourselves emotionally. Emotional preparation primarily has to do with this right here. When JP talked about he'd prefer not to be in a church, I feel the same way. Because this is Christianity right here. That's it. The only other thing that has anything to do with God on this earth is you and I and God's Spirit in us and how we interact, the gifts we have. That's it. Everything else in this world is of the world. I love sitting down and being in a circle and just talking to one another. That's, you know, getting down to brass tacks, getting down to reality. Let's get rid of all this tradition. I had too much of that growing up in Catholicism, going to the cathedrals. I'm from Mount Angel, Oregon. If you've ever driven through there, you see the great big church with the steeple that goes high in the air that got damaged in the Scotts Mills earthquake about 15 years ago, and then they fixed it. I think it was 1846 that Mount Angel was established, one of the earliest settlements in Oregon. A monastery, a convent. My dad went to high school there, and he also went to a year of seminary there to prepare as a priest. And I was going to go there, and I had a friend who did go there and became a priest. He became a Franciscan priest, and he's left the priesthood with honor. He didn't get married. He couldn't take it for some reason. I don't know exactly why. He's a friend of mine on Facebook. We went to catechism class in high school, so I'm hoping to have an opportunity to share with them more intimately in time.
Chuck,
yes?
There's a certain freshness about this chapter that you're bringing out, but I'm pleasantly astonished by the enterprising nature of this woman. I mean, she's talented entrepreneur in her own right.
Right.
And the husband isn't threatened by her competence. Uh-huh. I mean, it's commended.
Yep.
Not something, you know, he isn't like, I mean, this woman would be, is more talented than I am when it comes to, I mean, considering the field and buying it, which she does, I mean, that takes some savoir faire.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a, it's commended, not, not, it isn't something that's a worrisome to the guy or a threat to his ego.
Right. Good. Yeah, what Rick was saying is that enterprising women are being commended here. My wife has always said she could earn more money than me, and that's true. I'll just leave it at that. She didn't want to earn the money because she thought it would be hard to be subject to me. And that might be true, too. I don't know. That's on her side. All right. Yeah, it's great. I mean, women in the scriptures I'm not going to go to this passage, but Peter talks about how husbands are to live with their wives according to knowledge. The knowledge primarily has to do with that they are a weaker vessel. They're weaker physically and emotionally. But if they're handled correctly and viewed correctly, they're fellow heirs of the grace of life, and that has value. The word there is honor. It's translated honor, but it basically means value. And we need to value our wives with the same value God gives them. They're no more or less valuable than men. But there's in Christianity, there's no need for women's liberation to gain value. There's no need for that. It's Christians, we just need to recognize how God made us. He made us different. But we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She senses that her gain is good. She maintains a purposeful frame of mind. She works really hard. The husband should work just as hard. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. Back in those days, one of the easiest way to make money was with spinning wool and making clothes. And the next verses are about that. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out hands to the needy. She's doing the very same thing that the mother tells Lemuel to do, right? Serve and help. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, and all her household are clothed with scarlet. Snow means cold, right? And when it's cold, you need clothing, right? So she provided clothing for her husband and children and herself to fulfill the need, stay warm. And the next few verses are about this as well. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. There's nothing wrong with women having nice clothing. That's great. My wife, she's always got flashy clothing. She's got orange pants on today. She stands out, and I'm not that flashy. So she always wants me to shave my beard off or do this and that. And I said, no, I don't want to change my appearance because then people notice me. We're talking about characters. That's the important thing. But there's nothing wrong with having nice clothing. You know, the Amish and people like that, they wear black and white. I mean, that's not what this is talking about, is it? Christianity's not in the clothing. I understand we're not supposed to be outrageous and we're not supposed to emphasize costliness in the things we wear and all because that's not where our value is. But in the society we live in, there's a lot of latitude, and I think we should dress and all in the light of the society we live in. Nothing wrong with that. So if you drive a Vega, that's fine. If you drive a BMW, that's fine too. As long as it's not your, you know, that's your self-worth is not dependent on it. Do you know all know what a Vega is? Most of you do because the young people are out. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land because of his clothing, right? They're nice. It's nice. And so he's noticed because of that. And she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the trademen. So basically, it's interesting to me. She provides warm clothing for her family and nice clothing. And, you know, we don't want our kids to be embarrassed because of their clothing, right? Some kids go to school and some Christians, they dress them in a way that they just stand out like a sore thumb and they're real embarrassed, you know. That's not what this is talking about. I want you to see that. Too much Christianity is put in outward form. And you do not see that primarily in the New Testament epistles, but you see it here too. It's the same thing. Strength and dignity, verse 25, are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. The King James translates the word dignity, honor. Okay, now we're starting to get into some more character. I got to turn my page over, it looks like. Strength and dignity are her clothing. So that's a metaphor, right? We're not talking about clothing anymore. We're talking about character. She comes across as a strong woman, like Rick mentioned. There's nothing wrong with a strong woman. My wife's a really strong woman, and I like that. Dignity, honor, that's what people should see. That's what people should see in both us men and women. First, and she smiles at the future. Wow, positive outlook, right? Positive outlook. She has goals and visions, but still I'm sure she's focusing on today because it's easy to get worried about things in the future. But a person who has smiles to the future means she has a solid foundation. We know where we're going, right? Jeff was praying about those who had cancer earlier today, and those who are believers, both of them are believers. So we know where we're going when we leave this world. We're all going to die. It's just a matter of how, when, and where. That's it. It is appointed for men once to die. That's more sure than taxes, by the way. I know a lot of people who don't pay taxes. Verse 26, and she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So she has knowledge, and then she's transferring that knowledge to other people in a wise way, in a beneficial way. I was thinking about the word proverb. What does it mean in its etymology? Pro means beforehand. Verb means basically action. Before we can have the right actions, we need the right knowledge as a foundation, right? And that's what this woman has. And she's teaching kindness with her tongue. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Again, she's providing, she's emphasizing things for her household. She's staying busy in positive endeavors and that kind of a thing. I'm going to give a little bit of exhortation here. I've heard a couple times since I've been here, and that's some of the young people aren't in here. But I just want to give a little bit of word, I guess even in a little bit of a light of warning. I've heard some statements in sharing that are negative toward young people, how they leave the church and how they do things and this kind of a thing. We as believers, if we're mature, we should be positive examples. We should be giving them positive examples. And if you need counseling as to how to deal with your kids, there are plenty of older people who've had experience. Go to them privately and do those things, but don't say those things in front of the children. Debbie and I were going to a church one time, and it was said, I don't remember who said it, but it was very clearly said that young people, you can tell them stuff, but they don't listen. The fact is, some do listen, and they listen to different ways, but if you talk to them that way, they're not going to listen. And many things that we teach them, they will be planted in their minds and hearts, and it can be used later on. That's what happened to me. I'm sure that's what happened to many of you as well. So that's an exhortation I'm giving here this morning. Verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. So here we see the response of her children and her husband to her because of all the things she does. So she affects and impacts her children and husband in a way that her husband praises her. So far, like I said, we've only been here 7 months, but there's a lot of awesome women here. Looking across the room, there's a lot of awesome women. And I'm going to ask you husbands and you men, when is the last time I praised my wife and told her how much she means to me? That'll help her. challenge yourself with that. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Marv shared last week about a woman who fears the Lord, and I believe the fear of the Lord is the foundation for holiness. We don't have to fear our salvation, but we're accountable to Him, and we will be held accountable for what we do. And any person who understands that creates a foundation of morality, ethics, and character. And apparently this kind of a woman is what Lemuel's mom wants for him. And she's the kind of woman who doesn't emphasize charm and beauty. As we all know, that's fleeting, right? I was hoping the young women would be here to hear this. Please share this with the young women in your family, because this is so important, that their self-worth isn't dependent upon how charming and how beautiful they are. We just hired a girl at work, and I think she's about 20. She's fairly mature at her age because she has heart problems. She's got a pacemaker, and her brother died last year of heart at 16, heart failure, and her father died 2 years before that. Her son is being checked by a cardiologist because he has a faulty valve in his heart, but it might not affect his life. But anyway, she's a pretty young woman, and we, of course, have a call center, so people are on the phone, so the only thing that matters is their voice. But she talks to you, and then she flips her hair. And I said, Jesselyn, what you need to do on the phone is figure out how to get that hair flip transferred over the phone line, and then people will listen to you. It's very charming, by the way. But that's not what counts. What counts is character. And I want you to focus on that here. Everything in this passage is focused on character, not looks. So we should never, our outward appearance should never determine our personal worth. Personally, my six pack's turned into a one pack. I go into a store, my wife goes into a store, even if she has her wedding ring on, all the men are talking to her. I go into a store even when I didn't wear a wedding ring, because I didn't have one until 1999. Women never talk to me, so I don't, you know, that's fine. I don't have as much temptation that way. Verse 31, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Give her the products of her hands. A worker's worthy of her wage, right? Shouldn't be deprived what they've earned. And let her works praise her in the gates. In the public, others should recognize her. That's the idea. Interesting. Recognition of it is the last point. All right. So, I'm over here today. I did want to make a few comments. In Matthew 23, Jesus, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, they sit on the seat of Moses. Do what they do, don't do what they say, don't do what they do. And if Solomon wrote this, it's pretty much the same thing, right? He sits in the place of being king of Israel, has 300 wives, and he's talking about a wife. Do what he says, don't do what he does. Under the law, we have to always remember they didn't have the Holy Spirit. I believe we have a higher ability to please the Lord because we have his power within us available to use. Turn with me to Romans 8. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says basically the same thing. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Well, that's perfection. And if we don't see our sinfulness through that, then we're not seeing it right. Romans 8. 1. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, those not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death. For the inability of the law, in which it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous standard of the law might be fulfilled in us. And if that doesn't make you joyful and happy, I don't know what will. The righteous standard of the law is fulfilled in us positionally in Jesus Christ, so we're acceptable before God. Then after we're believers, after we've been given the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to put off the old man and put on the new man, as Romans 6 through 8 talks about in other areas in the epistles of Paul. And the same character that we see in the Old Testament of God, of these women here, we see basically the same character in the epistles. So these are definitely characteristics that we could put on. I don't see any that we need to put off from here except for the one about, well, he says, don't give your strength to a woman.